2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 13. Let's read these verses. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I would title this today, Holy Living in Light of Eternity. Because he says, in the last part of verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness? Seeing the end of all things, the end of this world as we know it, what manner of persons ought you to be? It's not really a question, what manner of persons ought you to be? Let me ask you the question. It's not really that. It's more of an exclamation. Look at what manner of persons you should be, considering that you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and He will return. We're looking forward. We're anticipating. Verse 12, looking for and hasting. We are excitedly looking forward to the coming of the day of God. That's the life of a Christian. So when he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness, it is similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 when he says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So when he says that what manner of persons ought you to be, he is not saying in such a way as many people understand it today, is I'll try to convince you to be a good person. Yes, you're a Christian, but you can live wickedly. No. He's not saying that, yes, you can be a Christian and live wickedly. He's saying, how should our mindset be about our life and our lifestyle for God if we are believers? How can we live sinfully if we have died to sin? Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. So, I want to look at this holy lifestyle and godliness from some different practical perspectives today. But first, let's look a little bit more at the reason for it. Because he says in the 11th verse, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What is he referencing when he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved? Or verse 12, that we're looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What is he referencing and why does it matter? He says in the 13th verse, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we are looking for. How could we say that we love and long for the time of righteousness in heaven where there's no sin, where there's no earthly, fleshly appeal to sin? How can we say we long for that place and say, yet I want my sin here on earth? Yet I like the temptations of Satan and I like to at least follow some of the better ones that I like. If we're Christians, we couldn't say that. Oh, I long for the time of righteousness, but here during this earth, it's fine. I can live however I want. Christ will accept me anyway. That's a contradiction. When God saves someone, he also changes that someone. Without fail. Every time. If God saves someone, he also changes that same someone. Romans 8, verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You might just like to explain that away. Well, God foreknew some people and he's hoping that they will become like Jesus. That's not what this passage is saying. God foreknew, he in advance chose his people, and he predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his son. He already did that. He predestined them. He finished that predestination already. And then he says, and those whom he did predestinate, verse 30, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is why I say that without fail, every single person who is truly become a Christian will also be changed by God, because God has predestined them to be. And God does not fail in his promises. You know, you hear that often, that God is faithful, God doesn't fail, God doesn't lie, God keeps his promises. But then some of these same people will turn around and say, yet, if he says that he will not lose his children, yet you can choose to be lost again. Well, now they have turned against the same words that they said when they said God always keeps his word. Because God says in John chapter 6 through chapter 8, over and over again, he says that those whom the Father gives to him will come to him, and that Christ will not lose them, and all that are in his hand, they will remain. No one can snatch them out of his hand. It's security. If we are really in Christ, we are secure. And so knowing this, what manner of persons ought we to be? Do we really think that this earth is a place where we have a license to sin, and then we'll go to be with Christ where there is no sin? Look, if you love your sin in this world, you won't like heaven. You won't like Christ. You won't like God. This is why, and I think it's true, there's a saying that goes, everyone wants to be in heaven, just most people don't want God there. The reason is, well, we like what we hear about heaven. The gold, the silver, the beauties, the riches, everything good that is there. No one will do us harm and evil. But we still like our sin. We still want to hold on to our sin. So we wouldn't want God there. God, with God, there can be no sin. If you think you like your sin on this earth, you want to keep your sin, you're not willing to let it go for Christ, you don't want Christ. You don't want heaven, because the place is not for you. Now, I'm not saying that your heart can't change, because your heart should change. You should say that, yes, I am lost without Christ and I want him. Even though you would have to say, like I had to say, and I still have to say, is, Lord, who can wash away my sin? I can't. Who can take away my sin? Who can make me holy? I can't. But you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me as I am. I can't save myself. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. That's literally what I said when God saved me, is now I see I'm on my way to hell, but I see that I need Jesus, and he saved me. He changed my life. Now, what manner of persons ought you to be? It's like an exclamation. How have we not thought about this? Seeing all these things, how Christ is coming back, who he is, who God is, seeing that there's going to be an end to this world one day, the way it is now, the sinful world, what manner of persons should we be now? And it says, in all holy lifestyle and godliness. Holy means set apart. Holy means not like this world. If you're just like this world, you're not holy. There are no alternatives. If you love this world and the things of this world, you don't love the holiness. You don't want the holiness of God. You cannot have it both ways. In 1 John it says, if you love this world and the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. So seeing all these things, that this world as we know it will come to an end, what kind of lifestyle should we have? We're looking for and hasting, it says in verse 12, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, however we interpret the exact thing that will happen is not so much relevant to our message today. How will the end come? Will Christ come and the world will make some kind of switch and there will be no more sin and no more thorns in the ground? Or will it be literal, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? I think it's literal. I think literally this earth, this heaven and earth that we see that we are in will burn up, and there will be, it says in verse 13, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But to our specific message today, it's irrelevant how it happens. We know that Christ will return. We know that this world, as we know it today, will come to an end. Sin will not be forever where Christ is and where God is. Christ is in this world. Do you know how? He's in His children. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When He went away, He at the same time said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will send My Holy Spirit to be with you, to be in you. Jesus is here. But where Christ is, there will not forever be sin. Where Christ is in all His glory, in His full glory, there cannot be sin. This is why when He came to this earth, He came as a man. He came fully God and fully man, but His full Godhead was not exposed. If it had been, no one would have been able to be around Him or close to Him. When Moses wanted to see God, God said, you can see the back of My hand because otherwise you would die. If you would see more of My glory, God said, you would die. It would be too much for you as a sinful human to see. We also know this because the Bible says that we will have new bodies, we will not forever be like this, and that one day this earth will not be as it is, which it says here in 2 Peter. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more suffering and sin one day. And so we're looking for and hasting towards, it says, unto the coming of the day of God. Now, having said that, and he asks, what manner of person should we then be? We want to look at that a little bit, practically. Holy lifestyle, holy conversation, and godliness. What is it to be like God? What is it to be godly? It is not that we become omniscient, that we know everything, or that we become all-powerful. No, that we are godly means that we are holy, that we live like Christ lived in holiness and righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches us what we should do. It's a holy lifestyle that begins in our heart and in our mind. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Why? Because God gives him a new heart. He prophesied in Jeremiah that there will be a time where he will, and it talks about Israel, but it talks about his church, it talks about his people, how in the new covenant, which we are in now, he will take out the heart of stone and he will put in a heart of flesh, and he will cause those who are in the new covenant to walk in his ways. It's a holy lifestyle that begins in the heart and in the mind. Just a little example from my life. Before I was saved, my mind was always dirty. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you have murder in your heart. It's not acceptable with God. Jesus says, if you look with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. It's not acceptable with God. It's sin. When I became a Christian, those same things that a person actually had told me, I should not be doing those things, I should not be thinking those things because I would go to hell. And if it would send me to hell, I didn't want to think those dirty thoughts anymore. But I didn't really care. I would just continue. I always did continue. Until I got saved. And God's word is true. And God began in my heart convicting me, this is not right. Convicting me, I should memorize scripture, and I memorize scriptures like John 8 verse 30, where it says, him whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. If you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I realized, I have to remain in the Word of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. Remain in the Word of God. And the truth that I find there will set me free. And it did. He set me free from that slavery in my mind to sin. Holy conversation and godliness, holy lifestyle. That's how we ought to be as a believer, knowing what is to come. Our heart and our mind is the first thing that we should look at, that we should ask, that we should guard and say, where is my heart and my mind? What are my motives? Do I have a desire to glorify God by my life? The question is not, are you perfect? The question is, are you struggling about your sin? Do you have a trouble with your sin? Do you want holiness? Has your heart and your mind been renewed by God? And is it still being renewed today by God? Does the Word of God work in you? Does the Word of God do a work in you, renewing your mind, that you know, as Romans 12 says, that it renews the mind? Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind, it matters how we think. Because it says in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In Psalm 19 verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Lord cares what we think. It is not that, everything that you think is not sin, but once you do it, it is sin. No, the sin begins in the mind. When you think evil thoughts, it is sin. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what is this holy lifestyle? It is our heart and mind. It is our speech. It is how we speak. It says in Colossians 4 verse 6 that your speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I've had this in my past, and I know friends who have had this, maybe still have, but they don't realize enough that the way we speak day to day, the way we speak for Christ, it matters. Let your speech be always with grace. You don't just assume the worst of everybody right away. Think that, because he did that, he must be bad. And the way you speak to someone else is, I think this person did this because he has an evil motive behind it. Let your speech be always with grace, means that you think well of others and you speak well of others, unless there is proof that it is not well. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There must be truth to it, though. Salt is that there's a flavor to it. There's a truth. There's a life-changing message in it. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Also, Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, you should watch what comes out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let nothing that is corrupt, that is wicked, that is evil, that is not true, come out of your mouth. I think most of us need practice with this. Not to speak too suddenly. Hold your tongue. Proverbs says that where there's much speech, where there's a lot of speaking, there's a lot of sin. And also that we should be careful what we speak. In Matthew 12:36, it says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, there's more things. There's a bunch of things. But I had about a handful of things that I wanted to briefly touch on. One is integrity. So the heart and mind, how we speak, integrity. That we're true to what we say. That we're true to how we act. That we're true to the Word of God. That we have integrity. That's a part of holy living. That's a part of being set apart. The world does not know what integrity is. Someone, just as an example, I believe this has to do with integrity. I talked to someone about selling my pickup, and this person, and a little issue that wasn't really an issue, but it was an issue. And he said, well, this is something that you shouldn't say when you sell it. This really makes no difference to the person buying it. This is something that you shouldn't say. And the first thing I thought to myself is, would that be with integrity? If there's something that I'm trying to hide about selling my pickup? I mean, maybe it's fine for you. I can't judge your motives or your heart or your integrity. Maybe that's fine. But purposely saying, okay, this thing, I'm not going to mention it because they'll just want to make it cheaper then. They'll just want to make sure it's cheaper. In my integrity, I could not do that if I think that it'll affect how they view what I'm selling them. After they have bought it, they should say, yeah, I got exactly what Tim told me that I was getting. That's what I believe is integrity. They won't go and say, I think he was trying to hide this and this and this from me. But anyways, it's okay. No, I want them to say, this is exactly, he told me what I'm buying. I got exactly what I thought I'm getting. And this is what I paid for. This is what I got. This is what I want. Integrity. It says in Proverbs 10 verse 9, he that walks uprightly walks sure, but he that perverts his ways shall be known. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I think those are words to live by. It says that we are to live in a lifestyle of holiness and godliness. That means we have integrity in our life. I'll mention a few more, and then I'll come to maybe the greatest one of them all, which is love. But I was trying to think, in our society, what is holy lifestyle and godliness? And I could not but also think about how people dress today. And I think it is right to mention this as well. There's much in the Bible about dressing honorably, about not showing our nakedness, not being sensual, And I think that is a part of living a holy life for God. Holy lifestyle with godliness. I know very well that there are some people who are offended about this very thing and some other things. As soon as things become practical, how should we live? Oh, you shouldn't say that. That should just come from the heart. But no, the Bible says it, so we should say it as well. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, it says, the woman should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. How you dress yourself should be in modest apparel. And it's not our message today. I'm not going to go into the detail of it. But we see enough that with shamefacedness and sobriety, it tells us that there should be an ability to be shamed. If you show your nakedness or you show the shape of your body, you should be ashamed. And if it's your daughters dressing in such a way, you should be ashamed and you should tell them to dress in a right way. Because the father, you are responsible for your family. You're responsible for your wife. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible for your daughters. You can't say that, oh, when they're 16 or when they're 18 or when they're 21, then I'll leave them alone. I won't talk to them anymore. There may come a time where they don't want to hear you, where they're rebellious, and God would have to deal with it. But as long as that is not the case, you have not done your duty if you're not telling them to dress modestly in modest apparel, where it's not shameful, where there's not nakedness. We see this in many different ways in Scripture. In Proverbs 7, it talks about a woman that has the dress of a harlot, subtle of heart. I think that's what a lot of, especially beach culture, I think we as Christians should be careful about going to the beach where there's a lot of people there because of how people dress. I don't take my family. We once went to a swimming pool I thought would be a good place to go, and the half of the people were naked according to Scripture. They were not naked, but they were naked according to Scripture, and we left. I could not do it to expose my family to such a place because it affects everyone's mind and heart. If we think about it or not, it does. When we go where there's nakedness, people with the attire of a harlot, that's what it is, then we should be careful about our hearts and our minds. Now, some will say, oh, it's just about the man. You need to not look. You need to not be tempted. That is true for the man. It is true. We will see those things, and we need to guard our hearts. We need to look to Christ. But it is a two-sided issue, because it says in Matthew that offenses will come, offenses to sin, but woe to the person by whom the offense comes. So even though it is true that men are responsible, the woman that caused others to sin, be it believers or unbelievers, it says woe to them. It is a serious thing to look at God's word in such a careless way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so easy to just be like this world, and the Bible tells us not to be. Another one that I had to think of, because this is very prevalent in society, is honor parents. So this is to the children. This is to the parents and to the children. Honor your parents. You might think that if you obey your parents, then you're doing what you need to do. You're marking the lines of the law. Your father, your mother tells you do this, and you do it. Now you have obeyed them, you're fine. Well, the word honor goes further. I gave my son an example a few weeks ago, and maybe it would be good if I'd give you all the same example too. I told him, son, go move that chair to the other place. And I just went and I moved it happily and I went back. And I asked him, is that obedience? And he said, yes. And then I said, okay, look again. And I did it the second time. And I went grumbling. And then I moved the chair. And I came back and I was grumbling under my breath. I was mad about it, but I did it. I asked, was I obedient? And he said, yes. Or he said, no. And I said, yeah, in a way I was obedient, but I was not honoring my parents. You could do the letter of the law. You could do what your parents tell you to do, and technically you would be obedient. But the Bible's word is not just obey, it is also honor. It is also honor your parents. And so to those of you who are already a little bit older, you can understand this, and you have a responsibility to this. But some of us also have young children who we need to teach them to honor their parents. It sometimes feels bad, like I want to make you honor me. But there is a place where we need to do that. Often we can do it better, and you need to honor your mother. You need to honor my wife. Or possibly the other way around too. The wife, you need to honor your father. But at the same time, I think it is right also that we do it for us personally too. The reason is not that, oh, I expect the honor. It is not that, oh, I couldn't live with this honor. I know who I am in Christ. If my children dishonor me, I still know who I am. But here's the thing. If the Bible tells them to honor their father and mother, and they dishonor me, and I can't tell them to honor me because it's a conflict of interest, because it looks like I just want honor for myself, I'm missing the bigger picture. I'm teaching them to obey God. I'm teaching them to not lie, to not steal, to be kind, because the Bible says so. And I'm also teaching them to honor their father and mother. And with that in mind, the whole time that I am teaching them for the sake of Christ, this is what the Word of God tells them to do. It's what the Word of God tells them to be. And if they don't do it, and if I don't teach them that, it'll be to their detriment as well as mine. It'll be bad for all of us. And so, to teach them from the perspective of what does God want? What does God's word say? Why are we telling you to obey your parents, to honor your parents? It is because we want you to learn what God wants you to do. Not just in obeying and honoring your parents, but also in when you grow older, there'll be other things that God will require of you that you'll be happy to honor and obey God the way that you have learned to honor and obey your parents. So, honor parents. And I think that's a huge problem in society today. Oh, you can't spank your children. You hate your children if you spank them. Well, the Bible says that the rod shall drive away the sin in their heart. In Proverbs, the wording is a little bit differently, but the wickedness in their heart, the rod shall drive it far from them. There's punishment for Christians. There's punishment for Christians for their children that is for their children's good, because God has designed it that way. Now, I don't believe in just whacking your children when they disobey you. I believe you need to tell them and explain to them and talk to them about the sin behind it, about dishonoring God, about disobeying God in it. Then they will learn that it's not just about them, it's not just about you, but there's a bigger picture. It's about God, it's about honoring Christ, and it's about eternal values, not just about here and now. It's also that we have a concern for their soul, and as they grow up, that they will learn to love and obey Christ. So, honor your parents. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. If you want to do what is good for you, then obey your parents. Children, Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I also know the point that some take this verse and say, oh, is it a promise that if you honor your parents, you'll live long, and if you don't honor your parents, you'll live a short life? That's not the point of Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3. There's many times God says things, and Proverbs is a good example of it. You read through Proverbs, and over again, there are promises about things will go well for you if you obey God, and things will not go well for you if you're the wicked. But then you know this is not always the case, right? He is bringing out a principle of honor and obey your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He says there is a principle there that you should want to honor your father and mother. If you don't, you might still have a long, miserable life. And if you do, you'll have a long, blessed life. There is a difference in it. Again, someone will say that, oh, that means you will never get sick if you honor your father and mother. No, there's a principle here that is true. Spiritually, you will be blessed if you obey God 100% of the time. Now, the issue is not that we can't just say 100%, okay, if you do this, you have a long life. If you don't do this, you have a short life. We already know that. The issue is that some will say, oh, because it doesn't mean a long life or a short life, then we'll just disregard the whole thing. That means, well, we don't make our children honor and obey their mother and father because it's not about a long life or a short life. Then you're twisting the Bible. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Take it for what it says and believe it. Now let's go to the last point, and maybe the most important point. What is it to have a holy lifestyle and to be godly? It is to have love. It says, and what is love? It's not our feelings. It's not feeling fuzzy. That's the word I like to use sometimes. Love is that you give your life for someone else, even when you don't feel like it. You give yourself for someone else. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. In 1 John 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. So if you're truly a believer and you know that one day Christ will return, and you think of what Peter says, that we should be such persons of having a holy lifestyle and godliness, that means you should have love. You should love others. You should love your family. You should love the church. And you should love those that are around you. There's a lot more that could be said about it, especially in thinking of there's so much talk about immigrants, illegal immigrants, in the context of love. Oh, we need to love our neighbor, so we just keep them all here. But even in love, there is an order of love. There's a common Latin phrase, I think it's something like, I don't remember the exact ordus something, but I don't remember the exact thing, but there's a Latin phrase that's often used, but there's an order of love. If you neglect your own family for the sake of your friends or for the sake of your church, you're failing in love. if you're neglecting your church for the sake of the country or for the sake of the community, or you go show love everywhere else, but you're neglecting the church, you're failing in what is true love. There is an order of love, and that is that you love your family, your closest family first. You must give more time for your immediate family than for extended family. How could you say that you'll just live for everyone else, but you'll neglect your family at home? What kind of love is that? In fact, Paul said to Timothy that the person who does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. It's just terrible. And so love has an order. It's in our immediate family, our extended family, our church, and then it goes out further than that. But for sure, the most time where we love is in our immediate family. That's just how it goes. But we will also have love for others. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It doesn't end with the love for our family. If we truly have the love of God in our heart, it'll go further to those around us, the brethren, and then further as well. Now, there's some more verses, speaking of the order of love, there's more verses in the Bible that teach this, but I won't go to them today. This is how far we'll go. But I hope that gives us a reminder of how we ought to live, what manner of persons we ought to be in light of eternity, that we have a holy life before God. We cannot say that it is okay to live in sin and be a believer. You cannot. You cannot just live in sin and be a believer at the same time. No, we are holy. We're set apart. If we are believers, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are set apart for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have called us out of darkness and put us into your marvelous light to be together with Christ now and for all eternity. Thank you for these words here today. Give us a greater desire, a greater will to live holy lives for you, that the world would see you. When they see our good works, they would glorify our Father, which is in heaven. It's not about us, but it's all about you, God. Help us to see that and to live that way. And we ask that you help us, that you be gracious to us. You forgive us for our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be with us today and through this week, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.